So the good news is I'm back and just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the power of prayer daily, guys. When I get my turn at bat again, I'll share with you some of my lessons that I learned. And when you get knocked down that hard, you got to learn some. But I really felt the love from all you guys, and I really appreciate it. So I love you and thank you. Coach,
you ready? Open up.
You want me to do the prayer? Okay, yeah. Guys, bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for prayers of the faithful. You know, one of the things that Paul exhorts Timothy tonight is pray. And so I just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these men praying for many causes, not only me, but other things, their families, their lives. We ask you to shine your face down upon them, protect their families. Bless Jerry tonight as he speaks, and have everybody have a gift of Pentecostal hearing. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we can't wait to learn more about you. Amen.
Thanks, buddy. Well, you see, I'm theme night. The title for tonight's lesson is Cowboy Up. If this church Timothy pastored was in San Antonio, that's exactly what Paul would have said. Cowboy up, son. Keep the faith. Be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So I'm going for two personal bests tonight. Get you out earlier, the earliest get out of the year tonight. Still, never say die. And that'll be my second personal best. But I want to report into you, brothers. Y'all have prayed for me so much, and I have felt it. You know, when I give my testimony of my heart attack, I tell people, I unashamedly tell people, the Lord sent me back, but I was saved by the prayers of God's people. And I heard how much some of you, and I know a lot of you ask me how I'm doing and everything. So my cardio rehab started in September because I just had to do nothing all summer until they re-examined me in September. So I'm doing it at the Rest and Why. When I started in September on that stair climber thing, you know that thing where the steps just tumble out? You know, you see those little girls with pigtails on there. It looks real easy till you get on it, you know? And so when I started in September, I could do 7 stories, built up to 30, and about 6 weeks ago, I did 70 stories. So today, I wanted to report to you, thanks be to God, made 100 stories. And that's not a brag, it's a praise. Then in Leachman style, I thought, 100 stories. So I went out in the parking lot and got on my phone and Googled Empire State Building. It has 101 stories. I could have stayed on that thing one more. Now I got to do it all over again. I know. Yeah, you know, my wife, you guys will log on to this. She said, hey, when did you get out? Is that the suit they give you with $200 when you get out of prison? Looking good. I got that same tie from a vendor in K Street. I like mine. What's the last thing I just said? I can't even remember. Oh, yeah, Holly. Yeah, smoking hot Holly. You guys know it. She said, couldn't you, why do you have to do 100 stories on the stair stepper? I said, because I want to walk up the entire Empire State Building. You know, that's what I'm going to do, because with my foot surgery, I can't run anymore, but I can climb steps. She said, can't you just stroll around the neighborhood or something like that? And I said, no, honey, you just don't understand how guys are wired. I'm thinking Empire State Building, baby. Well, listen, I wanted to mention a couple of things first. You know, you just can't, the time is so short, so I just kind of threw this in our leaders' meeting. They wanted me to mention something about it. And the two items on the addendums here, one was about gifts, and one were when he tells Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. In this culture, 40, the age of 40 was kind of the benchmark where you were mature enough. He doesn't violate in the requirements of elders not to be a novice. He was led to Christ as a teenager by Paul, mentored personally by Paul, and he's in his 30s now, so he was far from a novice. He was very seasoned, you know. He's like a number one pick in the draft. So, but this whole idea of mentor and sage to the younger men, the reason I put that down in number 2, and then I'll deal with number 1 in just a second. You know, the 5 stages of life. Men in the scripture, if their narrative is in there long enough, you're guaranteed the first three stages. The second two stages are optional. Now, some men are just not in the Bible long enough, so they don't qualify for this study, or observation, whatever you'd like to call it. The first one is the age of discovery, where you're learning about life. What's a guy? What's a girl? How do you tie your shoes? Look at the flowers. What are the seasons? Just all little kids are like explorers, you know. Then they, of course, when they hit adolescence, they turn into lawyers. But it's just the age of discovery. That's unavoidable. Then you know, you can see a little baby. It's got a lollipop in its mouth. When they're real little, you take it out, and they don't even know you took it. And all of a sudden, one day, you take it, and they're ticked. And things change, because they're like, that was my lollipop. They have this sense of understanding and awareness. And then the second stage is in its most severe form called the warrior stage. Men began to compete with each other. Usually it's, as children, it's over sports or games they compete. As they get older, girls and athletics ramps up. Get a little bit older, it could be grades, honors, awards. Into adulthood, what you have, how much money you have, who you know, what you've done. And so at the most severe stage, it's the warrior stage. Stage three, and look, you may not think, well, I'm not. Look, there are active aggressive men in the warrior stage. There's passive aggressive. Those are the guys I fear the most, because quite often they won't confront you. They'll just come in your room at night while you're sleeping and stab you or something like that. But everybody does compete in their own way. Stage three is the wounded stage. I don't care how great you are as a warrior, sooner or later you're going to take a sword and a spear. You see those battles in William Wallace, you know, and just these hordes, looks like an anthill when they're fighting. You could be the greatest swordsman out there, and you're surrounded with somebody just comes up behind you and does that. You're going to be wounded, guaranteed. Now, since I have the formula, this stage of my career, I'm meeting with guys. They're acting all cool, you know, and invincible. I can see eight spears hanging out of them. Pain comes through their eyes. I can see it. I'm a veteran. So you're guaranteed those first three, and you're guaranteed to be wounded in the game of life. No objections yet. Amen on those three? Here's what you're not guaranteed, because you have to submit yourself. Stage four, that's the healing stage. You have to want to be healed, and a lot of people don't, believe it or not. When Christ came walking through the pool at Bethsaida, he said, you know, the water stirs around and you have to get over there and get in it, you know, and you could be healed. Some guy's laying there 30 years something, and Christ said, do you want to be healed? When I first read that, I thought, what? What? Nope, that's right. In counseling, we call it a victim's complex. They don't want to be healed, because as long as they have somebody, something, someone to blame on their problems, they're absolved from ever having to get up, take their mat, walk, and make something out of their life. They don't want to face that. They'd rather have an excuse, so they have to stay a victim. A lot of people die victims. They choose to be a victim their whole life. I hope that's none of you. I hope you'll choose life tonight in the hearing of these words. Now, if you choose to be healed, you submit yourself, and it starts with a touch from God. Your heart is changed. Your attitude is changed. That is a transcendental thing. It literally is a touch from the Lord. He touched me. My heart changed. You hear people talk about that. And then the next nuance is you begin to retake lost ground in your life. You rebuild relationships. You rebuild yourself. You rebuild your walk with the Lord. You begin to retake lost ground in your life that you've spent all that time as a wounded victim. Then the third nuance to the healing stage is you begin to gain a mastery over life in varying degrees. You become a Jedi, so to speak. You don't become Jesus, but because you're now doing things the Lord's way, life just works better. You start putting some W's up on the board instead of L's. That stands for wins and losses, by the way. And so you get better at life. I know some of you are thinking, that's happened to me. Sure did me. Here's the last stage, and this is what number two is about. Do you know if a man does his job and lets God heal him up, retake lost ground, and gain a mastery, the last stage of God's design for men and their maturity is to be mentors and sages to the young men. This is almost lost from our culture. I schedule less groups and less speaking engagements at this stage of my career, and I use more of my time to mentor young men. Mentoring is exponential, as they say in mathematics. If you had an IQ and you could compete with Garry Kasparov or Fischer in chess, you did trial and error games with chess masters, maybe in 10 years you could compete, is what they say. If one of them wrote a book and you read the book, maybe 5 years. If one of them mentored you personally, 2.5. It just gets cut down. Mentoring, a life and a life reaches a life. There's nothing more powerful. Why am I telling you this? You older guys, you ought to say, God, I'm willing for you to use me. Could you bring a couple of young men for me to mentor? And this is not any official thing. It's just hanging out with them. You'll be surprised at the things you know that you'll have recall with and the experiences you've learned from. You younger men, you ought to seek out an older man. And I just had a guy with the Carlisle Group. He should be good to go, one of their younger whiz guys down there. He said, would you find me a mentor? And I knew of a godly lawyer on the Hill. I hooked him up, and he thanks me every time he sees me. He's begun to meet with his mentor. So I want you to think about that. Real quickly, a flyby of the tower here on number one, gifts. He tells Timothy, be sure to use your gift. I don't know if some of you that are kind of new to the Bible or you're old to it and you've forgotten it, but God gives everybody at least one gift. Some people are multi-gifted. There is a list a couple of times in the Bible, but the surest one is in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list of gifts there. You should peruse that. Find yourself some material on it. Talk to people who know you if you're not sure what your gift is. You want to try to operate within your gift set. Now, political correctness says, no, find what you're weak at and really work on that. Okay, you do that, and you got a shot at being average. Way to go. Or maybe just below average, if you really crush it. You get in your area of giftedness, you have a chance to be great. You might even walk up the Empire State Building one time, you know? So I want you to think about those two things. All right, number three, Paul exhorts Timothy, be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And what he's making reference to is don't apostatize. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't listen to evil, false teachings. Paul doesn't dodge it. He said these are demonic. You know, especially ministers who apostatize, longtime church members, it's not that they're too educated or they've read too many science articles. It's that Paul says the source of all this are the deceiving spirits. Theology, we call this the cosmic war. It's not only good against evil, it's truth against lies. Satan began lying all the way back in Genesis. Now, at the time, what were the heresies? There were hundreds of them. When this book was written, literally hundreds of heresies, most of them little subtle offshoots of Christianity. That's what's so deceiving about it. This is why we're so grateful we have a book. We can reference the Word of God. And that's why I pray for a Pentecostal gift of hearing for you. Christ talked about it all the time. Almost at the end of every speech, he said, let he who has an ear, somebody finish that. To hear, let him hear. You have to have that Pentecostal gift of hearing. When I study to teach you, I ask God to let me hear the truth. Let me put it this way. How much truth would we know without the assistance of the Spirit of God? I would say none. So, it's not Jesus that's really on trial in front of Pilate. You know what's on trial? The truth. Now, guys, here's one of your takeaways, because you know I always like to send you out the door with something. It's hard to tell the truth. Human beings are predisposed to be liars. You agree with me on that? All of us. You think of the things we withhold on a daily basis we don't disclose. You think of the image we try to project so people would usually think better of us than we really are. And you just think of the times we lie. Now you can say a little lie, a big lie. No. Here's the way it is theologically. Every time we lie, we align ourselves with Satan and deceiving spirits. How do you know that? Jesus said it. He said, Satan is the father of lies. Now, if you think of it that way, as the Marines say, that's a motivator, sir, not to lie, just not to align yourself with evil. Every time we speak truth, we align ourselves with God. Jesus said he was the truth. Now, when Jesus stood before Pilate, if you ask many, many longtime Christians, why did Jesus come? They go, well, to save us. That's true. But before that could happen, heaven and earth had to come to terms face to face with the truth. Here's what he said in front of Pilate. Jesus stood before Pilate, and he said this, for this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world to testify to the veritas, to the truth. Then the next sentence he says, everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. If you are seeking truth, you will be able to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate looks at Jesus at this point and says, what is truth? Then he turns around and walks away, doesn't even wait for the answer. You know what he believed truth was? The Roman army, gold and silver. That was his truth. Well, Pilate was out of a job 2 years later. Jesus Christ is still the king of the universe, so how'd that work out for Pilate? And how's it going to work out for us? I am committed to the truth, and I'm committed to never being ashamed of the truth. I've told you in my testimony, when I was dying, everything that could be taken away from me was taken away from me. When I was down to seconds in the rest of the emergency room, I had no money. I had no network. I had a family, but they weren't with me. They were in the waiting room. I was alone. But I had Christ. And that's the only name I could repeat over and over again. Jesus. Jesus. Have mercy. Jesus. He could never be taken away from me. Now, would you point out the person I'm supposed to be ashamed of Jesus in front of? I've had world famous doctors in some of my groups, and I just call them Doc. And everybody goes, I cannot believe you call that guy Doc. They like it. Makes them feel human again. I had one call me one time. This guy wrote some of the textbooks the other doctors study when they go to medical school. He said, I consider you my chaplain and spiritual mentor. I have an urgent question. I go, what is it, Doc? He said, I'm speaking in front of 1,000 of the top physicians from around the world at a gather black tie event in Chicago, in the ballroom of whatever. What's the most famous hotel in Chicago, Clay? I don't know. Like we have the drug. Yeah, okay. Something like that. I said, well, congratulations. Wish your mom was here to see it. I said, what's your question? He said, well, they've asked me to say the opening invocation before the dinner. I said, great. What's the question? He said, well, how should I end it? I said, do you ever get on your knees by your bed at night in your house? Pray for your wife and kids? He said, sure. I said, how do you end those prayers? I said, in Jesus' name. I said, then I would end it in Jesus' name. He said, yeah, but there's going to be like Muslims and Jewish people and who knows what there. I go, well, I can't really tell you what to do on that, Doc, but I would say this. Jesus Christ said, if you're ashamed of me in front of men, I'll be ashamed of you in front of the angels. Silence on the phone. Then he said, why in the crap do I call you for advice? I said, because of that. You already knew what I was going to tell you. He said, I did. I said, well, just call me when it's over and let me know how it goes. Let me know if you're ashamed of Christ or not. He called me the next week. I said, what happened? He said, I said in Jesus' name, loud and clear. I got back to the table. My wife said, did you just hear what you said? He said, yes. I said, what happened? He said, they applauded. I said, well, God honored you. They could have cursed, but it doesn't matter either way. Jesus was accursed for us. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Now, Jesus said this in John 1:17, the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John 4:24, God is a spirit. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What takes people captive? Lies. Lies take people captive. The truth sets people free. Harvard's motto is Veritas. But by their own admission, that means truth. There is no truth. Truth is relative. It's whatever it is to you. That's not true. That's a lie. And it captivates people. Jesus said in John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you to all truth. That's why we pray to the Spirit of truth. Now, let me clear something up. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the same thing. If you hear the term the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, it's the same thing. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Ephesians, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's in the discourse of the full armor of God. You know what the first piece of armor was? The truth. And so everything that's true is real. Everything that's a lie is an illusion. So that brings us to my granddaughter, Lucy. She got caught a couple of days ago telling lies by my daughter. Now, she was named after Lucy from the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy the Valiant. And Aslan proclaimed her to be Queen Lucy the Valiant. And I've talked to her about her name, where it comes from, and I refer to her from time to time when I speak with her as Lucy the Valiant. Well, she lost her valiancy for an afternoon and told some lies about some of her friends around the neighborhood. My daughter got a call from the mother of one of them, and she said what my granddaughter was saying. It were lies. And my daughter does not suffer fools well. I don't know where she gets this from. And she said, Lou, if I found out your father's not home yet. She just got home from school. Bless you, brother. She said, but I'm going to tell you what. If I find out you're lying, it's going to be like five times worse. Because I'm going to find out, because I'm going to go over and talk to those mothers. So she starts crying and confesses everything. And she said, you go up to the room. She said, I'll just take a nap. She said, no, you won't. You're going to be writing out this. I told our daughter, I said, this was brilliant. Now, she had a long day because it was one of those, you wait till your father gets home and he'll decide what your punishment is. So she had a long afternoon waiting for Dad to get home. But on top of that, she made our granddaughter face the Word of God again. Why am I telling you this? It's not just the knowledge of God we need. What the Spirit of truth said, Jesus said, and when the Spirit of truth comes, it will not only lead you to all truth, but it will convict you. We just don't need the knowledge that we need Christ and that we're guilty and we have this sin and that sin and we are sinners. We need that conviction. We need to be convicted. Now, let me tell you, if you go to a church and you sit there Sunday after Sunday and you feel great and you don't feel convicted or uncomfortable at all, you probably ought to find yourself somewhere else to go because they're not telling the truth. Now, if you feel bad all the time, find yourself somewhere else to go too because there is joy through this. But I like having my cage rattled a little bit. I know I need it, don't you? So here's what I've got to find out how many repetitions she had to do. Do not let any lies or unkind words come out of your mouth, but speak kind words that will bless those who hear them. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let, so here we go. Anyway, that was a great idea. You confront people with the Word of God. One more example, and I'll close this up for tonight. Headed towards a personal best. Quote Jesus. Quote the Word of God. There's power in the old story. Two quick stories and we're done. In 1955, Billy Graham was invited to speak to Cambridge University at the Great Mary's, St. Mary's Church. The church holds 2,000. If you've gone on a tour of Cambridge, you know, to see where Eric Little did the run there and everything, you've probably seen this church. In 1955, there were 8,000 students at Cambridge, and Billy Graham was flattered to be invited, accepted immediately, but the closer it got to the date, he felt completely overmatched, unworthy. He was convinced he would just go over there and make a fool out of himself talking to these brilliant students. You know, Billy Graham never went to seminary, and he has no real higher degree, per se. Just kind of a country preacher with the anointing of God. How'd that work out? Pretty good. But he was a young man then, and he was intimidated. He wanted to cancel the booking, but it was too late. A little group of Christians, students, had invited him. He went, and he painlessly prepared some erudite, intellectual high messages for these Cambridge students so he would talk their language. That was a mistake. He later said, I should have known not to speak to them as intellectuals, but to speak to them as sinners in need of a Savior. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, and I've learned that ministering here in Washington to people who went to schools I didn't even know existed when I was a kid. He went over there and tried to give these intellectual messages for the first three nights. He was booked to speak seven nights. It was packed, 2,000 students. Others were outside in the courtyard listening through the windows. And something astounding happened. Nothing. Now, for Billy Graham, that was astounding because everywhere he went, revival's fire broke out. He went back to his room and wept. And the Spirit of Truth led Mr. Graham to the truth. He said, tell them about the cross. Tell them about the blood. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation to everybody who believes. I hope to share nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. How'd that work out for his ministry? Pretty good. Billy Graham got up on the next night. He threw his intellectual notes away and he said, I want to tell you everything I know about the blood. And he started in Genesis and went through the entire Bible and recited every sacrificial moment and incident he knew of in the scriptures. And he ended with the Lamb of God being sacrificed on the cross for us. He spoke 45 minutes. And at the end, he said, you're dismissed. But if any of you students would like to stay behind and make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you're welcome. 400 kids stayed behind just on that first night. Men, we have to tell them the old story. There's power in the blood. I had a man at a kind of a power luncheon one time in D.C. I know some of you have heard my stories, but I could give a rip. I'm a coach. I'm going to tell them to you again and again. And a lot of you are new and you haven't. But I always quote Jesus. I quote the scriptures. You can't improve on that. They're alive. guys were going around this circular table with these massive resumes. I don't even have a resume, I don't think. Tell them what they do, and then somebody said, you know, that guy that's sitting next to Jerry, and I hadn't said anything yet about what I, and he said, that guy, he advises presidents. It doesn't matter who's in office. They call him for advice. And everybody was pretty impressed. And so I looked over there, and he kind of looked at me, and I said, way to go. And he said, what? I said, I don't know, you advise president. It's really cool. Way to go. And he said, way to go. And he spoke condescendingly to me, and he said, what do you do? You know, like I'm interviewing for a job. I never even saw this guy. But I get it. I said, what do I do? Now, since he asked me the question, that means I have the floor because I'm supposed to answer. One thing I know from speaking, if I got the floor, I got the floor. Now, one of the lost items from public speaking is the pause, the art of the pause. When you pause, it draws attention to what you're about to say. And if you pause long enough, your audience is going, what is he locked up? What's he going to say? You know, but they'll hear it for better or for worse. So I'm going, what do I do? Huh? Yeah, what do I do? And then I went, got it. And I looked back at him. I said, okay, Jesus, you ever heard of him? I ended with a little upward inflection like we're about to start networking. And he gave me a half an eye roll, not a full eye roll, but a half. He goes, yes, I've heard of Jesus. I go, okay, then you got to shout at the rest of this. Jesus said this, and I just began to quote Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. A moth can eat it. Rust can ruin it. A thief can steal it. Store up for yourself treasures on heaven. In heaven. Moth can't eat it. Rust can't ruin it. Thief can't steal it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I said, what do I do? I go around just, and I try to get men to seek the kingdom of God first in their life. Now tell me again what you do. Now this is where it's going to get really good or really bad, okay? I'm not saying it ain't a crapshoot, but you got to go, you got to throw deep every now. You can't just throw swing passes all the time. And that gentleman looked down, and I wasn't being smart or disrespectful. He messed with me, you know? And I find men aren't going to listen to you unless they respect you. Men decide, they don't decide if they like you first. What do men decide? Where do they what? Respect you first. So I said, yeah, now tell me again what you do. And he closed his eyes. And when he came up, this huge smile came across his face. He said, you know, I used to could remember what I did till you just told me what you did. And what do you think we talked about around the table for 30 minutes? Jesus. Because I quoted Jesus. The Spirit of truth led them unto all truth. Stay faithful. Don't be ashamed, men. Pray that the Spirit of truth, get close to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. 10 after, nailed it. I'll get you to 5 after. Now I got to close in 30 seconds or I get defaulted. Well, okay, Lord, I pray not a man in here would walk out of here without a burning desire to know the truth. It's either that or doctrines of demons. We're so easily deceived. I pray not a man in here would overrate his ability to discern on his own. We have no ability. Solomon said, Lord, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Show me the way. Lord, I pray these men would just have a fire in their heart to follow you, never to be ashamed of you, and to speak the truth and align themselves with you. And they will be a blessing to this world, to the people around them, and to the people they love, and especially to you. Lord, everyone that's on the side of truth hears the words of your Son. Jesus, speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Two personal bests. I'm having a great day.